All right, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10. How many have been able to read it this week? Okay, we got quite a few hands. Now listen, you're not going to be able to get in the 30 days if you don't get going, because at the end of the month is Easter. You realize that Easter is in March this year, the very last day. So you've got to get going and running and get in the other 3 weeks anyhow. I think about that, and I think for you that are doing, are you finding that God is really showing you something new every day when you read it? Do you find that? Yeah, it's amazing what God does, and it seems to always apply to what's going on in your life, or you see a new promise that you never really thought about before. And God shows you great stuff in that, and things that you've never thought about, or maybe even things that you have to stop and worship. Because of what God has promised us. And that's the impact of reading his word. And so let me tell you something. The devil is not going to be in favor of you doing that. When you begin to read those verses, and especially if it changes your life, he's going to try to do what he can do to keep you stopped. Do you realize that in your life? Let me demonstrate it in this way. When you pick up your Bible and you think, I'm going to read it, and you pick it up and you start to open up, do you have this sense of resistance? A little bit of hesitation about wanting to open it up. And it creates kind of not wanting to open it type feeling, and I've noticed that throughout my Christian life and talking to other people, that we all have this sense of resistance. Now, if we open up a magazine, it's not the same. If we open up a book, it's not the same. But it's when we go to open up the Bible, it's kind of hard, and it's because we have an evil one, a tempter, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, that is doing everything he can in your life to keep you out of God's word. And I don't know about you, but it makes me mad when that happens. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and there's never a time that I don't go to reach for my Bible that I don't feel that hesitation. And so through my anger about it, I pick it up and I'm able to open it and read it, and then it does such great things in my life and your life, because Satan is at work discouraging Christians all over the world. That's what he does. That's what the scripture says. And we don't know how he does it, and we don't know how he causes resistance or creates temptation, and how that differs from our own personal choice. The Bible doesn't quite make that clear as to how, because it's both. But Ephesians says in chapter 6, and we've gone over that several times over the last couple months, that he stands and throws these little darts and tries to hit right through your armor with little temptations or resistance or whatever it may be, so that you don't have a relationship with God. And are we going to let him do that to us? That's the real question. Now let me open our study today with this question. Do you realize that the devil goes to church? Do you realize that he may be sitting in our church, or one of his demonic angels may be sitting in our church? Does that surprise you? Or have you thought about that before? Yeah. Now, we may put too much blame on the devil, like I had said a few minutes ago, but consider this. Have you ever experienced the Sunday morning battle? Okay, and by that I mean that it happens to Christian families all over the world preparing to go to church, and everything seems to, or maybe not everything, but things seem to go wrong, and you want to be on top of it, but somehow, at the last minute, things begin to happen. In fact, you grow up as going to church, you have this expectation that the other shoe's going to fall off before you can get out the door. Now, am I just talking to me? Okay. Kids cry. The cars don't work. Mom and dad are usually a little on edge with one another, and all of a sudden, at the last minute, you spill coffee on your shirt, or the baby upchucks on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, you know what I mean? And you got to change them. Ever notice that? Isn't that amazing? But if it's to go to the movies or if it's to go shopping, it's not the same. And it doesn't always end when you reach the friendly confines of Harvest Fellowship, because as the pastor of the church, I sometimes wonder if the devil is sitting in church, and just as we get to the critical part of the message or the salvation thing, he pinches a baby. And all of a sudden the baby starts crying, right? And it disrupts. And I think, isn't that amazing what our enemy does to us? We get here and all of a sudden the technology won't work. The slide won't work, or the sound all of a sudden goes crazy or wasn't set right, and everybody's scrambling around, and they get up here and they can't find the thing they need to plug in on the guitar. And I was just in with the finance team, and they couldn't find their file, and it took us about 15 minutes to figure out how to find it. And it's like, what is that? In fact, I believe I can safely say that the devil spends more time in church than a lot of Christians. And it makes sense for him to be here when you stop to think about it. Because if he could hang around Christians and create a sense of confusion or division or that dreaded discouragement, then he has effectively got us off track, and he's won that momentary victory. So we have to fight these things as God directs us. I want to read this from 1 Peter 5:8. I love 8 through 10. I love these verses. And I put it into I took a modern translation, so it really feels good. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Isn't that neat? I mean, somehow it's nice to at least be in the crowd with that. That we feel a certain sense of oneness, even in the suffering. And here's the point that God, I think, wants us to look at today in verse 10 of 1 Peter, because it's very similar to the verse in Ephesians that we're going to look at. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. Now, isn't that great? That's so comforting. And he will place you on a firm foundation. And then Peter breaks out into worship. All power to him forever. Amen. And so Peter is saying in that 10th verse the same or very similar thing to what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2:7. And let me read that. This is our verse for today. And I'm going to start with verse 4 and come up to verse 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have saved. And I'm going to add a few words. And has raised us up together and has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Because those happened at the point of salvation. Now, we're going to come to the next verse, and you see that it's in yellow. And so what do we do when it's in yellow? How do you read it? Loudly. Okay, all right, here we go. Are you ready? That in the ages to come, show. Okay, good. I'm going to read it again back to you now. That in the ages to come, in the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Man, what an incredible reward grace is. I mean, I look at it and I realize, do you realize that we are going to be under grace for eternity? Not just here, but throughout all of eternity, we're going to be the trophies of His grace. And just like Peter's comments that we suffer now, we get discouraged in this life, but eternity's coming. And sometimes we kind of lose track of that. Do you hear me? Eternity is coming. And it's real, and we're going to be there. Now, it reminds me of Romans 8:18 that Kelly talked about last week when he was up here preaching. And here's what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time or season are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the splendor, the magnificent, the wonder, the remarkable appearance, it even means, which shall be revealed in us. It shall be uncovered. It shall be exposed. That's what the word means. Now, what it means there is, right now, if you were exposed to God, we'd all feel a sense of shame in some senses, right, in this body. But we'll have our new body. All that will be taken care of. And when He exposes us, He is opening us up to heaven as His trophies of grace. And He's going to be thrilled because He's going to say, you know, hey, that's Steve over there, and that's Terry, and that's Mike, and that's Linda, and boy, they're my trophies of grace. You know, they lived on earth, and they were under a battle, and they held up most of the time, and they brought people to church, and they got them saved, and all that kind of thing. And look at my trophies, heaven. Look at these trophies. Do you realize that's what He's going to do? And when we look at the fact that He is going to expose us, He's going to reveal us, we're going to be in glory. It means that we're going to be full of radiance, full of grandeur, full of remarkable appearance. And I think it also has the sense of full of surprise, that we're going to be totally surprised by what God's going to do compared to what we think on earth He's going to do. I remember talking with one person. I said, hey, I want you to just draw a picture of you and God on a piece of paper. And he goes, what? And I said, just use stick figures, you know. And so he drew out God, and he's sitting in a chair, and he has a whip in his hand, and it's way back and coming forward to give him a whip, and he's on the ground taking the whipping. And I thought, you know, isn't it sad that we have more of that kind of thought than what the Scripture really says? And sometimes we have to change that image in our head, just like this young man, as he drew that. I said, okay, what should that image look like? And he redrew it, holding hands with Christ and sitting in God's lap. That's what we need to look at. That's the image we need to have in our head, because we're going to be His trophy of grace. And so Paul says that this suffering isn't worthy to be compared. It's going to be like peanuts compared to what we see in heaven. That our eyes will take in and our ears will hear. At the moment, we become that trophy of grace when our bodies are changed and we are in heaven and we're looking. And I thought, how can I illustrate this? So I have a really dumb illustration, because what can compare to eternity, right? Years ago, when I was in San Jose, California, I was living down there in the Bay Area. I had a friend that had an old Mustang. It was so similar to this one. I found this on the internet. It almost looks exactly like the one I bought, except that the front a passenger fender had a big bend in it. And the engine was good, but the car looked ugly. And he sold it to me for $125, you know. And so I bought it, and I drove it around, and, you know, people were, man, it had rust all over the paint job. There wasn't a paint job. The inside was okay, but the outside looked back, and people would say to me, Steve, why are you driving around in such a piece of junk? You can afford something better than this, I hope. And so I said, okay, well, I'll fix this thing up. So I got a new windshield and put a new windshield in, because it was cracked all over. I could hardly see out of it, And so I got the new windshield in, and I thought that would take care of it. And I realized I'm just putting a little tiny bit of nothing into that car. And so after listening to everybody talking about like that, I thought, you know what? I'm going to give this over to the body shop, and I'm going to have them make it a new car. And so when I took it out of the body shop, man, did it look good. And I found this, and that was pretty much the same color I had painted it or had them paint it. And they were, when I walked in to get the car, they had it on their showroom floor, and they were taking pictures of it. They said, well, wait a minute, we're not done taking pictures because we want to hang this in our body shop because we did such a good job. And so I looked at it, I thought, wow, this is absolutely beautiful. So I drove it out, and I drove it home, and the first guy I went to is the guy that sold it to me for $125, and he said, can I buy it back? And I said, no. And people would gather around it, no matter where I went. They would stop and look at it because it looked so good, because it was many years old by that time. And they just marveled at how pretty of a car it was. And I thought, you know what? I know this is a poor comparison, but we're like that old new Mustang. We're like the old Mustang right now. We have the promises. It runs. We're going there, but it's not working real well. And it, just like Peter said, there's times when we fall and he picks us up and puts us on that sure foundation again. And then all of a sudden, one day, when he calls us forth, we're going to be like that brand new Mustang. Everything's going to work. Our body's going to work. The old flesh isn't going to be, the corruptible flesh isn't going to be corruptible. It's going to be incorruptible, Paul says in Corinthians. And we're going to change in a magnificent way. And I can't wait for that day. Can you? I mean, I realize when you're young, it's like you don't shake your head yes because you think, oh, no, but I've got to have kids. I've got to marry. All these kind of things. You know what? Nothing's going to be comparable to this. It's just like the first time you went to a carnival or some kind of a fair or something. You saw the Ferris wheel and you saw the roller coaster and all those kind of things. You think, man, I didn't know this is what mom and dad were talking about. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, not his contempt, not his discouragement towards us, but listen to this. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ made it all possible for you and I. Now listen, Christian, we have got to have a goal here. Some of you may not be very goal-minded, so I'm going to make it real simple. I'm totally goal-minded, and so I have to make sure I capture you who aren't goal-minded so that you can kind of have a goal here. But you are going to be changed, and you're going to look good. Okay? Does anybody not want that? Okay. But right now, we have the promises. Right now, we've been set in the heavenlies in some fashion, and we're still here. But at present, we are attacked and suffering. And I think we're going to find out when we get to heaven just why all that's true. Because I think it's building us and growing us. And you remember the scripture in 1 Peter 5 that truly the devil is going to church today like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack. So let me make the application here. Let me expose one of our largest problems, and I'm going to bring it back to that goal. And I think probably the largest problem that we have in the church today is discouragement, isn't it? When I walked in today and talked to people, I found three people already that were discouraged that needed to be encouraged. And we get discouraged in these earthly bodies, and not only does the devil use discouragement in an effective way, but we in the church begin owning that discouragement and spreading it around the church and saying, well, do you understand? Do you agree with me that we're discouraged, you know, and we're discouraged because Steve isn't shaking our hand or, you know, because we don't like this person or that person or whatever it may be, or life isn't turning out the way we want. And unknowingly, we cripple the church when we do that. Do you realize that? And we break its desire to love and to serve. And there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that I absolutely adore. And I love and hold on to it because it urges you and I as Christians first to gather together because we need each other and then to encourage each other. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. Are we seeing the day coming? Oh yeah, we're starting to see it. And so we need to encourage more. Now, that's good stuff. Now, when you and I think of encouragement, do you realize when we break down the word, it means this? Encourage means to inject courage into another person. Do you realize that's what you're doing when you encourage? You are encouraging. You are injecting courage into someone. Or when we're discouraged, we withdraw courage in others to keep going and fight the fight of faith. With a few words of criticism here and there, a down day, a loss of vision, a plan or a program didn't go right, and so you're mad, or you had to do too much work on it, or whatever it may be, and suddenly we find ourselves discouraged and wondering if we can go on. Been there? Sure. If I asked you to raise your hand, every one of you would raise your hand, right? Because life has a lot of discouragement here. And that's why the Hebrew author calls for us to gather together as a church. First of all, assemble yourselves together because we need to be together and we need to inject courage into each other. We need to receive that encouragement and take it and live with it, and we need to dish it out because we desperately need it. And we desperately need to give it. And some of you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. I don't know if you know that, but the Bible has a gift of encouragement. And by staying away because you're discouraged doesn't help your discouragement. Have you found that yet? Or are you still tricked into thinking? And see, that's the devil that's going to church with us is telling you, stay home till you get back encouraged. Stay home, lay in bed, eat sugar, and stay discouraged for a while till you get over, because you don't want to be around people if you're discouraged, because otherwise you might discourage them. And so the point is, get over here. Get over yourself and come to church, and then find the encourager and go up and tell him, hey, encourage me, I'm discouraged. You can say that to me and I'll encourage you. You say it to the other people that you know that encourage. Listen to me on this. We are in a life that Paul says we will suffer persecution. Do you realize that? Yea, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 3:12. And our gatherings need to be a time of encouragement and joy with those who are already enjoying encouragement, and you need to come and absorb that when you're in trouble. Because we can thwart the enemy's plans, right? By encouraging each other. We understand in our hearts that discouragement comes from the enemy, and we can begin to counter it by remembering the promises that we're reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10. That's why I gave them to you. So you have all the promises and you know who you are, my fellow Christian. And we can, that's the best thing we can do to fight the fight and understand what God's goal for us. So let me make this as clear as I can as we close. Where Paul says our future goal is, and this is the thing we have to have in mind for the future, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, the exceeding wealth of his grace in his kindness towards us. And so therefore, we need the present goal, which is, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, if you have that tucked away in your heart, you're going to be able to survive. Future goal, God showing us his grace throughout eternity. The present goal is we suffer now, but we keep our mind on what? Heaven, right? Look up, Christian. Look up. Because we are going to suffer in this life. That's a given. But it's going to be like peanuts compared to what it will be that our eyes see and our ears hear and our minds comprehend when we get before God. And if we go to the book of Revelation, it says that when John stood there, there's a crystal sea before the throne. And everybody was bowed down before the throne, worshiping in joy. That's going to be you and me. I can't wait to get to that crystal sea. I want to walk on it. How about you? Imagine with me what would happen if we remembered God's goal for us. Don't let the devil and other discouraged Christians bring you down. Instead, when someone's discouraged, inject courage into them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that we will be courage injectors. And Lord, when we come and we're discouraged because that's just part of this particular life, help us to absorb the encouragement. Help us not to fight it. Help us also to see in those who need encouragement and give them the encouragement. Lord, help us to be a hugging people, a encouraging people, a supportive people. Help us, Lord, to make this a safe place to be, that we might serve you and bring those in and see people come to Christ and their lives change because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you be given the glory and the honor, because it isn't us, it's you. And may we be obedient to you in all the things you tell us to do. And one of them is from Colossians, look up. Look up where our life is hidden in Christ with God. And may we, Lord, hide ourselves in Jesus Christ. Now our heads are bowed. You may have come in this morning and you don't have a relationship with God and you'd really like one. Let me just talk to you for a minute. The scripture says that all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death, a separation from God. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's a verse later in Romans that says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if I'm talking to you, my friend, this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer and you just pray along with me, understanding that you're going to ask God to come into your life and change your life. And so while our heads are bowed, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the boss of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse says, and you rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you stick your hand up, put it back down, let God know you really meant business today. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord, we just come so thankful that people want to have a relationship with you. They want their life to change. And Lord, I just pray that for those who raised their hand today, that you will come in, or even if they didn't raise their hand, but they made that conclusion in their heart, Lord, I pray that you will hear their cry and come into their heart and save them today. And Lord, I just pray that you will also motivate them to help them come to us, to talk to us, that we might be able to guide them and help them through the word and give them a lot of tips that we've had over the years to live this Christian life until that day you come and get us. So Lord, we give you the praise this morning. We pray that you are totally blown away by the worship and the love all the way around the world. as each hour goes by and each church meets and each gathering, whether it be a hidden church in China or whether it be an open church in America, may you be glorified and blessed. And may your Son, Jesus Christ, be honored through our hearts as our King and our lover. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.